seats of power in the world. I hate to bring up a dirty word this morning, but if you think of Washington, I said it, I got it out, all right? But if you think about D.C. and everything that happens, there's so much about people looking for power. Now, we don't have kings, but we do have a lot of people that are looking to establish a kingdom. Wouldn't you agree with that? And all through life, people, it's in our nature, whether we have the ability to control lots of things and lots of people, or if we just have a very small sphere of influence, you'll find in life, people are looking to establish their own kingdom, their own control over their little area of life. You may even be here today and you're looking for control just over your life and perhaps trying to get away from other people and their influences and just take control of your little kingdom. But in Jesus, we see really the complete opposite. We see a King of Kings who humbled himself to become as one of his subjects. So I want us to just be overwhelmed really this morning by the humility of Christ as we see God become a man. Theologians call this the incarnation. And you'll notice it in Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from, let's say this guy's name together, ready? From who? Caesar Augustus. The name just has that, well, it has what it's intended to do, to impress you, to fill you with awe and wonder. He's not just Caesar, but he is the August One, Caesar Augustus. Many people have pointed out in this story that there is a drastic contrast going on here. In fact, my dad has a message that I've heard him bring several times called a contrast in significance, where we see this great Caesar Augustus who rules the whole world at the time. In fact, if you read on, look at what he does. He sends out a decree. It says, in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the whole world, this guy can snap his fingers, have somebody write a decree that that affects every single person in the known world at the time. And he sends out a decree that all the world should be taxed. Not much has changed in all these years. But this taxing was really more of a census for the purpose of taxation. And so he said everybody has to go to their birth city. Wherever you were born, you need to pack up and you need to go back. And so what happens in verse number 3? All went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And now we come to this contrast. We saw the great Caesar Augustus, and now verse number 4, if it weren't written on this page, no one would ever know the name of these people in all of history. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Talk about a contrast in significance, right? From the palace of Rome, a decree goes out to a hillbilly town in the Galilean countryside to an obscure couple of Jews who travel to their hometown, give birth to this baby. They can't even put this baby in a bed. They wrap him in swaddling clothes, and they lay him in, we sing the song, Away in a Manger, but it's a feeding trough. It's a place where the animals would go and eat. The humble King. If Bethlehem reveals anything to us about our Savior, it is that He was and He is the humble King. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, help us to understand the Scriptures today. Please help me as I speak. I pray that you'd help the Word to be clear and powerful. Give us your guidance, give us your presence this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Have you ever been surprised in the sense of this wasn't quite what I expected? You ever been there? Maybe I can think of the worst case scenario. You make vacation plans and you've got the hotel booked and all the plans, and you get there, and it is just not quite what you expected. Maybe it's something that maybe you got a new recipe off the internet, and you thought you'd give it a try. And you put everything together, you put it in the oven, it comes out, and you take your first bite, and not exactly how I expected this was going to be. Can I share with you this morning that if there was ever a story that was fulfilled in a way that was not as we would expect, it is the story of the birth of Christ. There's a song, it's a choral piece, and some of you may have heard it before. It's called, How Should a King Come? And I've seen choirs get up and sing that song. Look it up if you've never heard it before. But they describe, how should a king come? And they talk about palaces and princes and royal parades and all of these wonderful things. How should a king come? And then the chorus ends, that's the way that a king, this is how it's done. That's the way that a king should come. Let me ask you, if you were writing the story, and this is actually one of the great evidences that the account that we read about is not a man-made fable, but is in fact the Word of God. If you were to write the story about, I mean, just think about the wonder and the majesty that God would come into the world. How would you write the story? Any creative types in here? What would you say? Well, I mean, would it be a story with this level of humility and condescension? Or would if I were to write the story, there would be a blaze of light, huge announcements. This would happen in the center of the world. The most important people would be the first ones to hear about it. There'd be all kinds of media coverage. There'd be miracles that everybody could see all at once. If there's ever a story, an account that defies expectations, it's the birth of our Savior into the world. In fact, I thought about this as I was thinking about these thoughts for these thoughts this morning. I thought, think of it in these terms. So we realize what God did for us, that God would become, the Creator would become one of His creations. Is there anybody in here? Don't raise your hand, of course. But this is a wild and abstract kind of thought here. But is there anybody in here that would be willing to allow yourself to become like a lower life form? Maybe an animal. You'd say, I would become a lower life form to help all of the animals. Now, there might be some extreme animal lovers out there, I know it. You'd be like, yeah, I'd sign me up. But I mean, really think about that. The old Puritans would talk about the glory of God and the very smallness of man. And do you know what animal that the Puritans would use to describe themselves? They would call themselves worms. They would think of the very lowest form, from humanity down to the lowest form. The great song at the cross for that he would die for such a worm as I, the songwriter said. So which of us would be willing to set aside our humanity to become a lower life form? I certainly wouldn't. But the gulf, the distance that God crossed from divine to human, it was not like one creature becoming like another creature. It is vastly different. It is the Creator Himself becoming as the creation. That, friends, is humility magnificent, incomprehensible. And let that not be lost on us as we think about the glory of our King and His coming, His great, great humility. And can I share with you right from the outset that this is a unique teaching of the Christian faith. There is no other faith system in the world where the Creator becomes as the creation to save his people. In every other system of religion, people try their very best to either appease their God or to become like their God. But the true God of the universe realized that we could never be like Him. We have fallen so short of His glory that He was willing to come and be like one of us to bring us back to God. You say, well, what is Christianity? At its core, that statement right there is what Christianity is all about. It's not about church. It's not about religious practices or performances. At its core, Christianity is the good news that God was willing to become a man to save men and women like you and me. That's the Christian message. A few things I noticed, and I'll go through these quickly, but if you're following the notes, you can turn over the page. One of the first things we notice about his humility is, on the one hand, he is God's son, and on the other hand, he's born to the most humble of parents. We looked at Mary last week. Mary was probably a teenager in the culture of the day. In the culture of the day, as women would get married, it would be in their mid-teen years. Mary's very, very young. Joseph is just a carpenter. These are not up-and-coming high society types. So, for the young people in here, they didn't have a lot of followers. All right, they're not somebody that everybody knows about. These are very, very humble people. They go and they try to find an inn to stay in. People won't even let them stay in their inn. We're full, we're full. Can you imagine? How full do you have to be to turn a 9-month pregnant lady away? Ever think about that? I mean, here's these people. We've traveled all this distance. They didn't think enough of them to help out a young girl literally hours away from giving birth. No room. You can go sleep with the animals tonight. On the one hand, he is the Son of God. That's why I wanted to share two passages with you. The other one we're going to look at right now is on the handout, so you don't need to turn there, but Philippians chapter 2 is one of the earliest songs that the Christians would sing. And it's a song, it doesn't sing so well in English, but it was a song that they would sing, and it was about God humbling himself to be a man. And so we're going to see how that song that they sang in Philippians matches the story that we read here in Luke. So he was God's son born to humble parents. We read the verses about Joseph and Mary, but do you realize who this is? I think we do. Look at Philippians 2:6. Speaking of Jesus, it says, who being, in fact, you have that there on your handout, so if you wouldn't mind and you're able to read that out loud with me, I'd appreciate it. Ready? Let's read Philippians 2:6 together. Ready? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The point is this, whether he is the baby in the manger or whether he is sitting on the throne of heaven, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is the eternal Son of God. He always has been the Son of God. He is today the Son of God, and he will always be the Son of God. They say that when Jesus became a man, he did not set aside his deity, but people have put it this way, he laid aside what they refer to as the prerogatives or the rights of his deity. At any point, that little baby in the manger, could have completely and fully bypassed the entire human process and become, in our eyes, in all of the fullness of the glory of God. We realize that. At any point in his humanity, when he was a month old, when he was 9 months old, when he was 12, at any point in his life, he could have said, enough with this humanity, I want all the rights of my deity back now. At any point he could have done that, but he didn't. He's the Son of God. He's the Prince of Heaven. As this song in Philippians 2 tells us, he thought it not robbery. In other words, he had full equality with God. We believe, as the Scriptures lay out, what we call the Trinity, God as Father, God as Son, and God is Holy Spirit. And Jesus is fully God, but becomes, like you and me, fully human. Not only is he God's Son born to humble parents, but he was, and I say was because, and I understand that Jesus is eternal. There's no past tense. So I say was because we're thinking about the event that happened in the past. He was the Master of Heaven born in a humble stable. That song in Philippians goes on to say this, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In Philippians 2:7, could you read that one with me? Philippians 2:7, just the little first part of the verse I have there for you together. But made himself of no reputation. That's what we just spoke about. That he commanded the angels of heaven. Did you ever consider this? When the angels appear to the shepherds, it was the will of the baby in the manger. That the ones who came to declare his arrival are the ones that he ruled and reigned over as their sovereign. He was the one that those angels for all of eternity, the angels would cry, "Holy, holy, 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 Lord God who was, who is, and who is to come." They cried his holy praises. And can you imagine the angels looking on? There's another popular Christmas song that says this, "But this is such a strange way to save the world." As the angels looked at their mighty master humbled to a manger, he was the master of heaven, never stopped being the master of heaven, but was born in a humble stable. He was willing to make himself of no reputation. Thirdly, this morning, he was the glory of those angels greeted by humble shepherds. Let's look at the announcement to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. Oh, down in verse number 8, and there were, everybody just look back with me. I know we've moved from it, but look back with me at Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 8. "And there were in the same country," who's there? It's shepherds. And weren't those shepherds cute that came in today? You know, and those sheep, that's awesome. But if you were to go to meet the shepherds that night in Bethlehem, you wouldn't be like, "Aw." You'd be like, "Ugh." Right? I mean, oh, my kids. My wife is, most of you know that my wife grew up on the farm. And her family, generations back, are farmers. We don't even have a goldfish in our house. So we'll go to the fair. You know, I really like to go to the Cummington Fair, and I went to the Big E. That was too big for me, but anyway. So we go and see all the animals, right? And most of the kids are pretty good, but Gracie, she's just like, "Ehh." I mean, she's walking through there, and poor Deborah is just like mortified. I mean, what is she? She grew up on the farm. What kind of children has she raised? You know, what is going on? But honestly, being a shepherd was not a glamorous job. You were a bit of an outcast. You were kind of considered to be a bit of a roughneck, a ruffian out there. You know, you spent your time with the animals, slept in the open air. I mean, it was a certain type of person that did this. And again, they weren't on the top list of invitations for the Christmas party, okay? These are just the shepherds. When you hear about that song, "Well, angels came to lowly shepherds," they were lowly. Low class, low shepherds. That's who these guys are. Yet these are the first ones who the Lord chooses to make his announcement known to. "Caesar Augustus is in the palace in Rome. But some unnamed shepherd on a Judean hillside is the first one that finds out that the King of Kings has come into the earth." Aren't you glad that God loves ordinary people? People like you, people like me. There's so many things that he's showing us in this passage, but in Christ's humility, he says, we as humans have a grading system of people, don't we? Everyone's is a little different. But if you're honest, you have a way that you grade people. At my worst, I have a way I grade people. At all of our worst, we have ways that we look at people and come up with them. But to God, people are the jewel of his creation. Each person, regardless of your status in life, regardless of how much is in your bank account, regardless of what kind of a family you come from, at the foot of the cross and in the cradle of the manger, we are all equal before God. And we can all be accepted by grace through faith. He appears to the lowly shepherds. He's the glory of the angels. And he sends his angels to make an announcement. "Gabriel, Michael, rally the troops, guys. Strike up the choir. Where are we going, Lord? You're going down to the hillside in Galilee, and you're going to find some shepherds there. And this is what I want you to tell them. Verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Follow along with me. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Wouldn't you be? Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Oh, we could just park there for a minute, right? Let's read it again at least. He says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to who? All people. All people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign, a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, won't you join me now? Ready? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Jesus, the glory of angels, but it's the shepherds that come and greet him. It's the shepherds who come and gather around. And the very first people to worship the Savior of the world are shepherds. I like to think that you and I we're just shepherds. We're just regular people, but we have the opportunity, because of his humility, to worship the King of Kings. And then finally this morning, and most importantly, Jesus was God's Son, born to humble parents, the Master of heaven, born in a humble stable. He's the glory of angels, greeted by humble shepherds. We saw Philippians, we didn't read it, but Philippians 2:7 on your handout. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. But finally, he was the giver of life, who was humbled to the point of death. Think of the process of his humility with me this morning. I know the song is overdone, but it does have a powerful message, doesn't it? Mary, did you know? I get it, you know, we bring it out all the time, but Mary, and of course she knew, the angel told her. But still, the question brings pondering in the mind that says, do you realize who is here? The child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Think of the process of the humility of Christ. Think with me this morning about all of the human experiences that he chose to take on. He chose to be a vulnerable baby. He chose to be hungry. I mean, as he came into the world, he came like every other baby. This is just a mystery to me of the incarnation. He came as a baby with one desire. His body desired one thing more than anything. He had to have food. He had to have it. He would die without it. He's the one who created the womb. He's the one who puts the infant in the mother's womb. He's the one that gives life. He's the one that knows every detail of how our bodies operate. Yet he came, he took a body, and he knew, even as a baby in his human subconscious, if you will, that he must eat food or his body will die. He goes on, he has to be cared for by human parents. We as children, if you can remember your childhood, for most of us, we look to our children, to our parents, we look to our parents as a source of strength and dependence, total reliance. We needed them so desperately. And listen, Jesus created his parents. Yet as a human, he still was desperately reliant on their care. It's astounding. But then as he grew, he had to deal with all human experiences like you and I deal with. People didn't like him sometimes. People mistreated him. He stubbed his toe. Maybe he broke an arm. We don't know. We don't know all of the human experiences, and I'm just trying to paint a picture that he had to deal with all of the same things that our bodies endure. But he was God at the same time. But ultimately, we know that as he dealt with all of that, Philippians 2:8 on your handout, and being found in fashion as a man, there's that word again, he humbled himself and became obedient unto, what's the word? Death. Even the death of the cross. You see, the point of the manger was to bring us to the cross. The point of his birth, listen, there's a common misconception, and this is very important. There's a common misconception that Jesus came to be a good example for us. That Jesus came to show us a better way. I've even heard people say that. Well, Jesus, he came to show a better way. Now, is he an example? Does he show a better way? Of course he does. But if that's all your Jesus is to you, then you're practicing a different religion. It's not Christianity. Seriously. The idea that Jesus came to be a good example, to show a better way of living, people believe that, but that's not Christianity. Because the Bible teaches that there is one reason that Jesus came. We just read it in Philippians 2. He came to be humbled to the point of death. Why was that so important? Because you and I are under the sentence of death. You understand that? We do this morning, right? You and I as people, we are under the sentence of death. There's nothing you can do to escape it. Your life will progress, and at either prematurely or at a ripe old age, you and I will die. And that, my friends, is not just the way it is. That's a terrible reality. People are just, they think it's like, well, you live, you die. No, it was never supposed to be that way. God, our giver of life, created us for eternal life. But our sin, our disobedience, the fact that we would rather have our own kingdom. We would rather be in control of our own destiny. Because of that, search your heart. I had to do this. I'm not pointing a finger. I'm encouraging you to do what I and so many other Christians have had to do. We've had to search our heart and come to terms and realize, wait a minute, I am not okay. I am a sinner. I have disobeyed God. I am under the judgment of God. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Who will rescue me? It's hopeless. I try to be good. I can try to be religious. I can try and try and try, and then I fail again and again and again, and the next time I try a little bit harder. Who will save me? Who will save me? And God said, I will go. I will come. I will lower myself. I will become a person, and I will take death. I will take the penalty for sin. I will take the judgment for every single person. I will take that on myself. And so at 33, approximately years old, the baby born in the manger had grown up, had done great miracles, had healed the sick, he'd fed the poor, he'd done all wonderful things. But at 33 years old, he was nailed to the cross after enduring a terrible beating. He was nailed to the cross through his hands, through his feet. And the Roman soldiers took that cross and they lifted it up high. And for hours, the God of the universe humbled himself to bleed, to suffer, and to die on a cruel, harsh, and ugly cross on a lonely rock in a dark place in the world. It's not about, Christmas is not just about presents and festivities and trees and Santa Claus and all of that. No, This is the life-changing message. This is the hope of the universe that God would become like one of us to save us. Search your heart. You know that it's true. The Bible says that God speaks to us and shows us. You may have come in the room today and you thought, well, I don't really see it that way. I don't really believe it that way. Search your heart. Jesus came. Let God speak to you and show you that Jesus is the Son of God. He did become a man. He did die for you. He did die for me. And miraculously, He rose from the dead, proving that He was who He said He was. He is God's Son. He is the Savior of the world. And because of this, we read the final verses on our handout this morning. It's the end of this hymn that the early church would sing. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Wherefore, in other words, because of what we just saw in verse number 8, because Jesus tasted death, because He humbled Himself to death, Philippians 2, 9 through 11, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him. He hath highly exalted Him. Highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. And friends, that name is Jesus. Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Could I have your attention just for these last statements? Did you see what it said there? That Jesus, the humbled one, today is the exalted one. And did you see what it said? So that every knee would bow. How many knees would bow? Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess, Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. So I have a question for you as we finish this morning. It's so important. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do? I mean right now. What will you do with Jesus? If you came in here this morning and you had a view of Jesus that was, oh, this is nice, some religion is probably good or a good experience. I want to ask you this question. Have you ever personally in your heart bowed your knee and bowed your heart to who Jesus truly is? Have you ever confessed, oh God, I am a sinner who needs to be saved? And I personally, it's not a family thing, it's not a church thing, it's not a religion thing, it's a personal thing. Every knee, every tongue, have you ever personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? And then for us as Christians, as we go through our lives, we bow to Him each and every day. He became humbled for us so that we submit to Him with our lives. But it all starts with that moment in your life where you say, yes, I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. Yes, I need Jesus. Not for my kids, not for my family, not for society or my church. I need Jesus to save me. If you've never done that, the truth is we're lost, without hope. You must receive Christ. What will you do with Jesus? Will you bow to Him as Lord of your life? Could we all just bow our heads and close our eyes and go to a time of prayer together? I'm going to continue to speak just a little bit longer, but just like it to be a private moment. Is there anybody here, just as if I were just speaking to you right now, is there anybody here that would say, Ethan, I don't think I've ever done that. I'm not sure that there has ever been a time in my life where I have personally received Christ as my Savior. It's not, you say, what would I have to do? That you simply call out to Him in your heart. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says in John 3:16 that God sent His Son, the only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. All you have to do this morning, you don't have to do a religious thing, you don't have to stand up, you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to come forward, you don't have to do anything except you and God in this moment, you have to tell God, yes, I am a sinner, and right now I receive Jesus as my Savior. In fact, you could pray something like this. If you don't know the words, there's no magic words, but would you, if you've never done that, would you pray that right now? Say, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I broke your law, and I need you to save me. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose for me. And today I accept you as my Savior. Today I receive you, Jesus. If you did that in this moment, then the wonder and the truth is this, that you became a child of God. Christian, will you worship your King this Christmas season? Somebody reminded me recently that every message has to come down to a so what at the end. So what? This is all true, but so what? The question is this, will you worship Jesus or will you let other things crowd out your life? He humbled himself for us. Can we humble ourselves from him? Let's stand to our feet as we pray together. Let's all stand and I'll lead us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for how you meet with us. We thank you this morning, Jesus, for all that you did for us. We thank you for everything that you set aside so that we could receive eternal life. Lord, I pray if there is anybody here that has never trusted you as their Savior, I pray that they would make that decision. And I pray for we as Christians here to be fully dedicated and surrendered to you in our lives.